Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Anxiety is now the most prevalent mental health disorder among adults and children, affecting some one in five of us. During the pandemic, in which we refreshed our news feeds looking for updates, it's not surprising to know that anxiety, depression, substance abuse, and loneliness climbed to new heights. Anxiety is, we know, nothing new, as Jesus addresses it here in the Sermon on the Mount. But perhaps what is a little different in our day is this, as observed by the psychologist Madeline Levine. She says, historically, anxiety has hummed along in the background, but our anxiety is no longer background noise. I found that to be really insightful, as anxiety used to be like your air conditioner unit running, and like it sort of, you heard it occasionally, but largely you didn't. But now it's such that it's like anxiety is like this dark tune that's constantly coming through our Bluetooth speakers. It's no longer background noise. And some of you know how bouts of it can come upon you strongly and intensely. Or alternatively, it's like a constantly with you through the day, like a heavy backpack, and you reach the end of your day just completely exhausted. Because, of course, there are lots of reasons for us to be anxious. Because you say, okay, how are we going to pay all of these? Or you're perhaps a little bit younger, and you're thinking about fall sports, and you go, well, what happens if I do or if I don't make the team? Or do you say to yourself, well, I wonder if I'm ever going to get married? If I do, I wonder if he or she will be faithful to me. Do I actually have any friends who would know if I got sick? And by the way, what's this weird lump on my body all about? There are lots of worrisome topics. Because, of course, the truth of the matter is that we have good reasons to worry about many things. Which makes us then ask, if all those sorts of potentialities are likely real possibilities, how can Jesus say in his sermon, in no fewer than three ways, do not be anxious about your life? In fact, don't even worry about what tomorrow brings. How can Jesus say that when you might very well lose your job this week because of restructuring, or your trip to the doctor will suddenly leave you walking out and saying, I think I'm about to take a walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness? If those uncertain possibilities can quickly become realities, why am I then as a Christian not to be anxious? Well, it's uncomfortable for us to hear the reason why, but the reason is this, is because some of our anxiety is evidence of our idolatry and unbelief. Or maybe you could think about it like this. Your anxiety is like a recognizable emotion or a sign that you're not fully following and trusting in the Lord Jesus because you've hitched yourself, your heart, to some false savior or refuge, an unstable refuge like your job or your money or your kids or your health. And so you fixate on them and you attach your heart to them. And then, of course, you end up living with this perpetual worry about when and how and if or how soon you'll lose them. So our hand-wringing and unsettledness, it expresses idolatry in the heart. Worry is a sign that in some way you're actually trusting in yourself, that you're looking for security in life and things or people other than the Lord Jesus. Some of our anxiety is evidence of our idolatry and unbelief. I say some because, as well illustrated in one of his pastoral letters, the Apostle Paul writes to a Christian church, a group of Christian people that he left it behind, and he says, I'm quite anxious to know how you're doing. I think it's the very same Greek word that Jesus uses here. And so it gives us a sense that in some way there's like a right sense of appropriate concern about things that we are anxious about, which doesn't transgress across other lines here. But having said that, it's still scripturally accurate, we could say, that some of our anxiety is evidence of idolatry and unbelief. Now, I say that, and I know that in a room like this, that there are some of you who are stricken with degrees of anxiety that at times it's like suffocating and crushing. And I want to talk to you for just a moment and say that we have to give an understanding for ourselves that recognizes the effects of sin upon us, that leave us broken and in need of healing, and being weak and in need of help. I know that some of you have experienced trauma or have been traumatized by people. You've been left wounded and forever accompanied by the unwanted companion of anxiety. And there's a depth to the repercussion of sin and being sinned against that affects us. So as complex beings, embodied souls, we need the common grace of God that comes to us through doctors and counselors and medicine. And I don't want you to listen along today just feeling crushed and misunderstood. If you struggle in life with, I don't know how it's to call it, like dark and deep anxiety. But for those of us who live, if again I can say sensitively, and more like the routine range of worry, I do want us to feel the jolting message of Jesus' teaching as he addresses everyday anxiety that nags at us. Because worriers, we have a God complex about ourselves. We act as if we have the capacity to control the uncontrollable. We have the illusion that we're in control about our future situation. So we say things like to ourselves, well, if I just read the right book or enough books, I'm sure I can get my kids to turn out like this. Or if I'm diligent enough in my eating and my exercising, I will fend off cancer. Or if I can curry favor with that person there, that will get me to there, which will get me to the outcome of really what I'm looking for. Worriers have a God complex about ourselves. And for the Christian, your anxiety is you fighting against resting in and trusting in God's providence and plan for you. Because you have the illusion that actually you're the God of your life. So to be anxious is to deny God's fatherly compassion and power, along with his wisdom and love for your life. It's to doubt, actually, that God is good and that through the Lord Jesus, you are his loved son or daughter. For to be drawn into fretfulness and anxiousness is to drift away from childlike faith and trust in him. Which actually, funny enough, turns out to be a hopeful understanding of ourselves. Because the fact that anxiety is an outworking of idolatry in which we fail to trust our Heavenly Father, actually, it clarifies a deep-seated need that we have, which is to be helped and changed by the Lord Jesus himself, who came into the world to redeem sinners and sufferers like you and me, to forgive us for our doubts and our God complexes, and to change us and to lead us to belief. That's, in fact, what Jesus is aiming to do here in the Sermon on the Mount. He wants to change us, to turn us. He wants to lead us to draw nearer in faith to his Father, who is now our Heavenly Father and gracious God. He wants to change you. Writes Robert D. Jones, while God may not reverse the tough situations you worry about, he specializes in pardoning, cleansing, and helping the worrying person. Amid difficult circumstances, God wants to change you. Now, I put that out there as a word of encouragement to us, and also to acknowledge that this is a long introduction to the topic, more than I typically do, because you get it. To address anxiety and worry, it takes nuance and awareness and sort of like sidebar after sidebar after sidebar. In fact, it dawned upon me at about lunchtime on Thursday of this past week that I think I have enough material for what could easily be like a 57-minute sermon, and even then, there would still be more for us to consider. You don't have to worry. It won't be a 57-minute sermon, he said rather ironically and using the word worry. Actually, today, it'll be part one of two in which I only plan to get up through verse 27. God willing, we'll come back next Sunday and take the rest of Jesus' teaching into view. But here's what I need from you. We're going to have to take both this study and next Sunday and see them as interconnected. Because there are going to be questions that come up today that I won't answer until next week. And there will be things that I don't address last next week, having scooped them up this week. And I'm sure even in view of my best efforts, there will be oversights and misunderstandings. And I hope that you'll just be gracious, that you'll talk with me and one another as we try to help each other in these things. So, with all of that in view, here's the first of my three summary points of what Jesus is saying to us. Verse 25, quite simply, and I think quite obviously, don't be anxious about life. Don't be anxious about your life. Notice with me here that in verse 25, that it begins with the word therefore, which means that what Jesus is now saying about anxiety has a lot to do with what he's just been saying about money. So you'll recall from our last study that in his sermon, Jesus has been like minimizing the ultimate significance of material possessions. He's been cautioning us about the danger of love of money and possessions and their capacity to become idols in our lives and to diminish faithfulness to him. Which means, and this is really important, that his exhortation against anxiety is directly linked to his warning about greed. Because greed causes anxiety. It's not to say that all anxiety is caused by greed. There are lots of other concerns for worry that are both actual and perceived. But before we get to those, we've just got to, first of all, be attuned to the point Jesus is making here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is that greed for what we have or greed for what we don't have will result in anxiety and unease, which is the very opposite of the human flourishing that Jesus is inviting his disciples into in this way of being in him. So we've got those words, anxiety and anxious, which are, they're weighty and they're wide-ranging for us, particularly in our contemporary moment. But we've got to recognize that Jesus isn't speaking on the topic in such a broad way. He's being very pointed and specific. So we've got to read a passage like this in an understanding and we might even say realistic way, as Jesus isn't attempting to address every angle of like an anxiety diagnosis. No, he's very particularly putting his finger on the tendency that's true for many of us, which as he puts it in verse 25, to be anxious about the necessities of life, what we'll eat and drink. In other words, how we'll make the grocery money that we budgeted for the month stretch out through all of the days so that we might feed all those among us, particularly when we know that it costs some 10% plus to go to the grocery store now more than it did a year ago. And then you have those months and weeks where something unexpected happens and your money, it goes even more thin because an ER visit happens or your kid needs bigger basketball shoes or you have to make a very expensive car repair. Well, those are the months and weeks when it's hard not to be anxious about the necessities of life. And thus we feel the particular challenges of Jesus' teaching as our anxiety indicates a passion for money, a distrust in our Heavenly Father, and probably even most fundamentally, our bent towards self-reliance. Don't be anxious about your life. There are, of course, some of us who hear that and you go, no problem, it's all good. You know, you're sort of carefree and lighthearted. You rarely worry about anything. You're lots of fun to be with, but sometimes your friends wish you were a bit more responsible and more in touch with reality, but that's okay. And Jesus is teaching on not being anxious. It doesn't seem to be for you, but But maybe if you'll stick with him just a little longer, you might realize that there's more that he's saying here than you initially realize. So I know some of you are more carefree. Alternatively, others of you are perhaps, we might say, more hyper-responsible. You're like classically the firstborn sibling, or for some other inner reason of life. So you may not be, categorically speaking, one who suffers from anxiety, but you tend to be more of an anxious person. And so when you hear Jesus exhorting you not to worry, you actually feel quite pegged. Because in aiming to be responsible, of course, a good thing, you actually recognize your tendency to be controlling. And when you can't control life, you really tend to worry about it. I was surmised, too, that there's probably a third type of listener, and there are endless types, but maybe a third major type, who's kind of in between the carefree and the hyper-responsible. And today, as you hear Jesus saying that his disciples aren't to be worriers, you actually feel yourself to be hurt or bitter, angry or misunderstood, because you've been going through this stretch of life that's been marked by personal problems, family feuding, or work deadlines, which are just consuming. And on top of it, you have this uncertain health diagnosis. So you hear, don't be anxious. And it just terribly frustrates you. You tune out, you throw your hands up in the air, and you go, well, that's just never possible. How am I not to worry? Those are just a few of the reactions that I can anticipate that happen among us when we encounter Jesus' words here. So again, I say we've got to read a passage like this in an understanding and realistic way. As Jesus is, he's very particularly putting his finger on the pattern that's true for many of us, which is that our anxiety reveals our bent toward greed and self-reliance. So we need to just, you know, settle in and let Jesus point this out to us. And then we also need to look to the rest of the scriptures to mold and shape our lives as Christian people about how to maneuver wisely through the world, which means, back to the carefree among us who sort of brush off Jesus' exhortation about not being anxious, well, you probably need to read the Proverbs and to pay attention to what the scriptures say elsewhere about self-sacrifice and hard work. To the hyper-responsible among us, you need to hear about the means and the results of prayer and the self-centeredness that's part of nagging worry. As David Paulson puts it, he said, worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. The illusion of control lurks inside your anxiety. He says, anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. We want to control something. Since we can't control it, we worry about it. And thus, the hyper-responsible need to hear about the means and results of prayer that curb our illusions of control and strengthens our trust and faith. And to the one who feels misunderstood and embittered by these words here, well, you need a friend who will come close to you. So close to you that it's as if she like gets under the burden of your life with you, and she carries that burden with you, and she looks to the Lord Jesus right alongside of you. He is a friend to us. He's a friend who knows. He's a friend who cares. That's the heart behind his teaching here. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those whom he loves. And he's saying to us, now life in me isn't going to be trouble-free, but you can be free of anxiety and worry. In teaching and discipling us, again, he's aiming to draw us near in faith to his Father, who is our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father. And to help lead us toward him, after his strong exhortation, Jesus next reasons with us in the second half of verse 25 with the use of one of his rhetorical questions. He says, come on now, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course it is. And of course, you are. Now, we don't want to misunderstand him. Jesus isn't denying that food matters, nor is he being dismissive about the needs of the body. After all, he himself made it, and he cares for it. Earlier on in the sermon, he, of course, taught us to pray and ask our Father to give us our daily bread, which means, by way of application, that Jesus isn't against you know, like sitting down and thinking and planning out your meals for the week, or how, because of the new job you got and the new wardrobe you need, how you'll be able to purchase these things. Foresight and planning, those are marks of wisdom. Heedlessness and laziness are marks of the fool. You see, Jesus isn't forbidding thought or forethought, but anxious thoughts. He's warning against the anxious obsession over physical needs that indicates a passion for money and a distrust in our Heavenly Father. And the cure for our unbelief is to change the way we think about our Heavenly Father and how He takes care of His children, which brings us now to Jesus' first illustration about why we mustn't be anxious about life. As He says to us in verse 26, consider the life of the bird. Consider the life of the bird. To be more exacting, Jesus says to look at the birds. Look at them. Like, it's very intense. Like, fix your eyes on so as to get a good look at them. And when we look, what lessons do we learn? Well, that the birds live from day to day, taking what they find and finding enough. We've all looked into a bird's nest. Have we ever encountered a pantry or a refrigerator? Of course not. They don't manifest the anxiety of sowing and reaping and storing for later, because the Father provides for them and always has. Jesus is saying that from nature, we can learn the lessons of divine providence and provision. It's actually like you stand out on your porch in the early morning, you see the Father's design and the Father's care as the robin like plays tug of war with that fat worm right there. That's a theology lesson for us. All around us, we see evidences of divine providence and provision. Jesus is making the birds our teachers, our schoolmasters. They're little theologians, little preachers to us. So you go, okay. So this week, get up a little earlier. Leave your AirPods at home, take a walk through the neighborhood, and listen to the chorus of the sparrow sing praises to its creator. You go, yeah, but eventually birds, they die. Yeah, they do. They get sick. Sometimes they get attacked by predators. Even, it was the timing of it was unbelievable. Friday night, I actually had to fish a bird out of our swimming pool that we have. I said to myself, well, isn't that the picture right there? Birds die. But isn't it incredible that Jesus says not a sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge and consent? Birds fall. People fall. Airplanes fall. But writes John Stott, that Christ's words cannot be taken as a promise that the law of gravity will be suspended on our behalf. But again, that God knows about accidents and allows them. You see, Jesus' command to not be anxious doesn't promise that we'll be immune from hardships and misfortunes and suffering. But that even permitted suffering is within the orbit of our Father's loving care. As Paul writes, in Him all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. He feeds the birds. He'll feed you, because you are much more valuable than they are. Because unlike any robin, you've been made in God's image. As Christians, we've been redeemed by Jesus' death and resurrection. We've been sealed by His Spirit. God did not send His Son to take on the form of a plant or an animal, but to enflesh Himself like you and me in our humanity. It's one of the reasons that we as humans stand in distinction from all the rest of creation, having been made in the image of God. So yeah, the bald eagle is beautiful and magnificent, but in the hierarchy of creation, it's lesser than you and me. And says Jesus, since God cares for the lesser needs of the soaring eagle, you have no reason to doubt how much more He will care for you. Furthermore, through the Lord Jesus, God guarantees to give you the things that you truly need to accomplish His will and purposes. Let those guarantees compel your faith and dispel your worries. Consider the life of the bird. Quite literally, consider the life of the bird. Finally, verse 27, realize how being anxious is unproductive to life. After all, asks Jesus, And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Another rhetorical question, in other words, answer, realize how being anxious is unproductive to life. You know that medically speaking, intense worries, it can give you ulcers, it can alter your digestive system. Not only that, but anxiety can age us. Our wrinkles appear on our foreheads prematurely. Worry steals our joy and laughter. We find ourselves frowning and having a perpetual furrowed brow. We sleep restlessly. We stare at our screens through the middle of the night. Anxiety is unproductive to life. It doesn't change anything. It's pointless, fruitless, foolish. You don't get more time by worrying. It actually affects the quality of time that you have. So what happens is that when you try to keep everything together and depend upon yourself apart from God, the result is that you don't get what you want. You instead get anxiety and worry. Friends, your Heavenly Father is sovereign over every detail of your life. All of the days of your life, he's determined both the moment of your birth and the moment of your death. As the psalmist puts it, your eyes saw me even when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. He knows who you are and he knows what you need. He loves and cares for you individually. He will be sure to give you everything you need to fulfill his purpose and will in your life. If that's true, and it is, why then do you struggle with being anxious about your life? Well, because your worry is a sign that you actually don't adequately trust your Father, that you haven't given yourself fully and unreservedly to him. Sinclair Ferguson writes this: "It's only when we want to take our lives out of the Father's hands and have them under our own control that we find ourselves gripped with anxiety. The secret of freedom from anxiety is freedom from ourselves and abandonment of our own plans." I'll say it again. The secret of freedom from anxiety is freedom from ourselves and abandonment of our own plans, is to say, I trust you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. He goes on to say, but that spirit emerges in our lives only when our minds are filled with the knowledge that our Father can be trusted implicitly to supply everything we need. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's filling our minds with pictures about birds and eventually about grass, so that we might have this knowledge of our Father that he can be trusted implicitly to supply everything we need. He who provides us with life, our bodies, which from our perspective are most important, will also provide things of lesser importance like food and clothes. Which is why we aren't to worry about such needs, as basic as they are. You see, this underlying approach that Jesus is using here in this part of his sermon is this: if this, how much more that? If this, how much more that? If he provides for the birds, surely he will provide for that. He'll provide for you. If this, how much more than that? There are a handful of other examples of this sort of rhetorical usage within the New Testament, probably the most famous being Romans 8:32, where Paul says that he who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all good things? You see, brothers and sisters, at the cross, God has already given us his best, his most valuable. He's given us his son. How much more will he give us lesser things? Look to him. You see, faith and belief isn't found by looking inward to like the believing self, but actually by looking outward and upward. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes so as to get a good look at him. The Father gave him for you to die in your place, to provide a means of pardon and forgiveness for your doubts and unbelief. He's already given us his son. How much more will he give us the lesser things in life that we truly need? This is why Peter can write in his little New Testament letter to Christian people. It's wonderful language. He says, you know what? You can cast all of your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares, and he is able to bear the weight of what burdens you. He will deal tenderly with you as you say to him, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." He'll deal tenderly with you. He'll be gentle with you. Not only that, he's strong for you. He won't buckle under the weight of all that leads you to be anxious in life. As the old English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, put it, and I actually close with his line here because I can't better it. He says this: "Are your troubles, your anxiety, your worries, are your troubles like huge mountains of snow upon your spirit?" He says, "Then bid them rumble like an avalanche upon the shoulders of Almighty Christ. Let them rumble off of you and down onto him." Why? Because Jesus does not stagger under the weight. He can bear them all away and carry them all into the depths of the sea.